Sometimes I wish that I didn't get recorded because I might say something I shouldn't have. But you know what? God records everything that we say, everything that we think, everything that we do. In fact, He stores all of our prayers up in heaven in those golden urns, as we're told in Revelation. And that just is a reminder of how much God loves us and cares for our souls. And so it's good to be reminded once in a while that we need to be like Thee, like Jesus, as the song that Brother Calvin just sang in our, for all of us. And so we need that, to be like Jesus in our minds and in our hearts. You know, we've been doing a series on, in the mornings, called the Unpopular Way. And as Christians, there is no question that if we are living the way that Christ wants us to live, if we're being like Him, that we will be unpopular in this world. The vast majority of the world will not be very friendly towards our message, if you will, our light. And so we need to be reminded of the importance of that. And one of the things that I'd like to present to you tonight I thought of this afternoon, is that, you know, the question of what does it mean that we're a new creation? Oh, to be like Thee. We are a new creation. Paul wrote this in his letter to the saints in Corinth when he said to them, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time tonight thinking about ourselves as the new creation in Christ Jesus. What does that all mean? You know, it's a pretty amazing statement if you ask me. Such great change must take place in the child of God. I can look back on my life and I will tell you there's a lot of fantastic and imaginative and amazing changes in my own life, and I don't want to get into that, but it's different today than it was after I met Christ or before. And so for Paul to say that to me, I take that to heart. And I want to know what that means. What kind of change am I going to be experiencing? How is that going to affect me personally? If I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, then and how does God see me as that new creation compared to the way I was? And how does that change me? You know, my lifestyle, my likes, my habits, good and bad. What kind of old things, as Paul put it, are passing away? And what will the new things be like? Those things that affect us as children of God. And listen, it doesn't matter if you're a child of God, just started yesterday, last month, last week, today, tomorrow. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you've been a child of God for 40, 50 years. You are a new creation, and God's always working in you. Always working in you. I know of a woman that was 103 years old, and I sat on her bedside just 2 days before she passed away. And we sat there reading the scripture, challenging each other to this verse and that verse. And could you remember this and do you remember that? And I'll tell you, she beat me really badly. Because she spent her entire lifetime, as she put it, preparing herself to meet her God. She was being renewed day by day by the renewing of her mind, as Paul put it. She was putting her life into God's hands. And she made it a very big issue in her life to be a new creation in Christ. And if you look in your Bible in the book of Ephesians with me, most of the things that we will discuss are going to be in that book. Because in the book of Ephesians, Paul gives us a lot of insight on what it means to be a new creation. And so, go over to Ephesians chapter 2 with me, and we look at verse 6. We'll start there. When we ask the question, what is a new creation? Sitting with Christ in a heavenly place is one of our parts of our beings as a new creation. Here, the Apostle Paul, he says that we will be raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places. And listen, in Christ Jesus. So that process began right away. We're going to be raised up with Christ. And we're going to be with Christ, sitting with Christ in heavenly places. Now, we're talking about a spiritual raising. That one day we indeed will be with Christ in heaven. No question of it, as long as we live faithful lives. But here, he's talking about the church, those who are alive, those of us that are here who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. We are the ones, he said, will be raised up together, made alive to sit together with Christ. You know, our former condition, if you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, what was our former condition? Right? So he said, you have been made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sin. Part of this process, new creation, is you were once dead, now you're made alive in Christ. Right? He made us alive. He separated us from our dead being, our spiritual trespasses and sins. Right? At that time, we were quite active walking in those. And listen, not everybody is a murderer, adulterer, fornicator. Not everybody is sexually immoral. Not everybody is disobedient to parents. And I realize there are some good people that still experience that change. Because there's always sin that lies at the door. There's always sin in our life. We understand that. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no way out of that. And the fact is that we were quite active walking in the ways of the world, walking in the way of Satan, even when we didn't realize it, walking in the flesh, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. He says, in which you once walked according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil. That's the way that we walked. The spirit who walks in the sons of disobedience. We walked along with all of our friends who were not in Christ. We walked that way. He and Paul goes on to say, among whom you once, you yourselves were filled with lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were that people. And you know, if we're not in Christ, we are that people. In Christ, we are to be a new creation. In other words, we put away relationships with the prince of the power of the air, with the devil. We put away being part of the sons of disobedience. People in our friends and even in the world that have just unbelievable relationships with the world, who deny God, who deny Christ. And we put away the lust of the flesh, the fulfilling of the desires of our sinful flesh minds. And so that's all part of it. We were dead in sin because of that. And we were quite active because of that. Active in the world, acting with the devil, and active in the flesh. And so, all of those things are true. That was what our condition was. Listen, what's our current condition? As a child of God, as someone who has been washed by the blood of Christ, somebody who has been redeemed by the blood, somebody who has that relationship with God reestablished through the relationship of Christ, through the Word of God, aided by the Holy Spirit that we receive as a gift at our baptism. When we think about our current condition, you know, you think of out of love, out of mercy, out of grace, we who were dead are now alive. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5, they teach us that. God, who is rich in his mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So now we're a new creation. You know, go over to Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8. Romans 5 and verses 6 through 8. And this is this new creation, this change, this current condition is all about being saved. It's all about the way we used to be to the way we are. In Romans chapter 5, Paul begins by saying, when you were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man would die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And because of that, we are blessed by God. We're blessed in many different ways. Right? We're raised up with Christ. We mentioned that. Raised up with Christ. How are we raised up with Christ? Paul wrote that very clearly in Colossians chapter 2, at verse 12. How are we raised up? We're buried with him in baptism, in which we also are raised up through the faith that we have in the working of God who raised him from the dead. That's how we're raised up. We go into baptism not because we want to get wet, not because it's foolishly taught as an outward sign of an inward grace. We are submitting ourselves, as it said, in faith in the working of God. We believe and we are baptized. Our sins are washed away. We come in contact with that saving blood, metaphorically. The water does not become blood. We're not Catholics. We don't think that the communion fruit of the vine becomes real, literal blood. But we come in contact with that blood when we obey God, when we obey Christ, and we're baptized into him and we're buried with him, dead. That's where his blood was shed. And then we're raised up from that by the power of God, by the working of God. And then, you look at Colossians 3 and 1. We're raised with Christ. And when we do that, we need to do something. What we need to do is seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. We need to look up above. We need to keep our eyes focused on heavenly things. And that's what aids our newness. That's what aids our new creation. That's what helps us to become strong in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and 6 again reminds us we are seated with him in heavenly places. And so that's our current condition as Christians. What's the definition of heavenly places? Right? Think of the definition. This definition that I got from Strong's, literally, it means the heavenlies, and it's found only in Ephesians, that phrase. Ephesians 1, 3, 20, 2, 6, and 3, 10. The heavenlies. You know, Ephesians 1 and 3, where all the spiritual blessings are in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 3 and 20, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. And it goes on and on and on. And what it refers to, it's a spiritual existence that we enjoy as we live in this physical realm. In the spirit, we enjoy the blessings that are in Christ Jesus, in the church. In the spirit, we enjoy Christ's rules as he rules at the right hand of God, Ephesians 1 and 20. In the spirit, we sit with Christ, as we just read Ephesians 2 and 6. In the spirit, right? The principles and the powers. We learn of God's wisdom as members of the church, as the body of Christ, Ephesians 3 and 10. And as the Spirit, of course, we wrestle against spiritual wickedness, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Where those are things that we do because of our current condition, our new state. And so we live our lives doing these things. We enjoy the blessings. We live by God's rule. We sit with Christ spiritually. And we learn of the principalities and the powers. And we learn of the wisdom of God. We learn all that. And we fight against. You know, it says wrestle against. We fight against error. We fight against lies. We fight against false teachers. We fight against spiritual wickedness. You know, in the lessons that we've been having in the morning, we fight against the DEI training of the world. We fight against homosexuality. We fight against the sexual sins of all kinds. We fight against religious error. You know, Jude tells us, we must contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered. And that's all spiritual things that we do in our interactions in the world. You compare our position with Christ in the heavenly places, right? Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Right? Christ was raised from the dead. He sits at the right hand of God, Ephesians 1 and 20. Then we're raised up together to sit in the heavenly places. And you notice what it says, Ephesians 6 and 2, 2 and 6 rather, in Christ. We're raised up, seated together in Christ. There's the comparison. We're no longer tangled or chained to the ways of the world. We are free in Christ. Free from sin. Free to make decisions on right against wrong. We're free to see how the world is filled with wretchedness when they call evil good and good evil. We are a people who call good good and evil evil. We're not part of that prophecy. Again, our position with Christ, it demands that we seek those things which are above, spiritual things, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. We are to, as Paul put it, set our minds on the things above, not on the things of the earth. That's what a new creation is. It's all about the relationship through the Word to God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Because of those things, we're able to seek the things above. We're able to set our minds on the things above because of the power of God that saved us through the washing of the water of the Word, through the renewing of our minds. And as a new creation, think about that. Sitting with Christ in heavenly places every night, when you go home, you can sit on your easy chair, and before you turn on the TV, think about that relationship you have with Jesus. Every night before you go to bed and you lay your head down on that pillow, think about Him. He is with you. You know, you get up in the morning and He's with you. You're with Christ in heavenly places. Spiritually, you're connected to Him. And you got to think about how that affects the way that we think. And it also affects the way that we behave. As a new creation, you know, we need to have our minds transformed. That's the purpose of our calling. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You know, we're the called ones. Peter made that pretty clear, right? We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are the ones that are called of God. And so you think about this, to be holy and without blame, that's our purpose in life now. Our purpose in life is to say absolutely no to all sin. Our purpose in life is to, when we trip, we get up and we move forward, not backwards. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, what? With every spiritual blessing that in the heavenly places. And it says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Right? Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. And listen to me carefully. Do not be deceived by Calvinism, by the world out there. When He chose us before the foundation of the world, that means He chose us, the church, not the individual. God didn't in His mind say that, you know, I made Adam and Eve and 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years later, I'm choosing David Scarpino. That's not it. God chose us, the church. You can take the antecedent of us, go backwards and see who the letter's written to. Who is us? It is the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ. That's verse 1 of Ephesians 1. So the us, every time He says us, He's talking here in context about the church. The church was established. The church was thought of. The church was foreordained, not the individual. So I just want to make that very, very clear. We also are His beloved children through adoption, right? Having predestined us through adoption as sons in Christ Jesus Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Ephesians 1 and 5. We're adopted. And, you know, I don't have time to get into what that really means, but listen, that's a big deal. We are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. As adopted children, we have full rights, full privileges. Under the Jewish law, in context, and historically, when a child is adopted into a family, that child is 100% accountable and receivable. Both. That child that's adopted belongs to that family and has every right and privilege of a natural born son or daughter. And so let's rejoice in that and walk worthy in which we were called. We also walk worthy in love. Paul makes that pretty clear. As beloved children, we want to imitate our God. As beloved children, we want to follow the example of our Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King. And as we do that, we walk in love. He also tells us that walking worthy means walking worthy as light in the world. As light. Living stones, holy, blameless, right? That's what we're told by Peter. Not allowing uncleanliness, not allowing covetousness, not allowing things that are not fitting for God's children or the saints of God. Look at chapter 5 and verse 4. With me. So here he's telling us in chapter 5, verse 2, or 1, therefore be imitators of God, dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling aroma. And he says, but fornication and all uncleanliness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for the saints. And neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For you, this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, or who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. We don't want to be deceived. We need to walk worthy as lights of the world. Light meaning we're shunning off all the darkness. We shun off that old man of sin that was dead and buried when we were buried in baptism. And we come out of that water, as Paul put it in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, walking in newness of life. A new creation. Now I want you to notice there in verse 4, you see the word coarse? You see that word, coarse? Yeah, coarse jesting. I want to tell you what that word means. That word means ribaldry. That's a new one, right? Ribaldry. And ribaldry, it means gross, vulgar, irreverent, or mildly indecent. Okay? Facetious. Think of that word in the words of Paul. No foolish talking and no coarse jesting. No foolish talking. No coarse jesting. No ribaldry. Nothing that is even mildly indecent. In other words, keep your jokes to yourself if they're mildly indecent. Don't ever joke about God. There's nothing funny in the Bible. And I know there's people out there who argue with me and tell me that God has a sense of humor, Dave. We're made in the image of God. We have one that, therefore, He has one. And I will sit down with you and you show me in the Bible what's funny and I'll show you why it's not. In context. It wasn't funny when God cursed Adam and Eve for their sin. It wasn't funny when Cain killed Abel. It wasn't funny when God destroyed all mankind on the earth except for Noah, the 8 souls on the ark. And you can go through the Bible all the way through and it's not funny. So keep the coarse jesting out of your life. And so, you know, we need to walk worthy as wise people. See then that you walk circumspectly, Paul says, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's how you become wise. Understanding that time is short. Understanding that the will of the Lord is imperative if we're going to be a new creation. Walking in love, walking as light. Without controversy in our lives, being a great example to the world, showing them a contrast between what light is and what dark is, standing in the midst of darkness, standing in the midst of a perverted world, that's what we do as a new creation. And listen, we're not deceived. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 12, and he said, yes, all who desire to live godly lives, in Christ Jesus, they'll suffer persecution. You won't be popular. They won't cut off your heads, but you won't be popular. Not with the masses anyway. Standing firm in battle. This is pretty straightforward. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and at verse 13. He tells us, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done so, do all to stand. And you think about the nature of that battle, right? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against the powers of darkness, the rulers of the darkness. We fight against the spiritual host and wickedness in heavenly places. And that doesn't mean that we're ghosts and we get up in the air and battle. It means that on the earth, there are people who spiritually are going to be against us. They're going to be working the works of Satan. They're going to be driven by humanism. They're going to be driven by atheism. And all we need to do is be lights. Show them their error. And we need the full armor of God in order to accomplish that. Our enemy, by the way, is our old man. The way that we used to be. That's the enemy. That's the enemy that's out in the world. Everybody that's living the way we used to live, thinking the way we used to think, being unbelieving. That's our enemy. We should know our enemy well because we once were our own worst enemy. And so Paul's telling us, that's our old enemy. That's our old enemy. Everything that we used to believe and teach and do and practice that was not right in the sight of God is our enemy. It's the according to the course of this world, that's our enemy. And so we need to be strong. We're a new creation. We need to be strong in Christ, strong, ready for battle. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Remember David, the battle is the Lord's. Nehemiah won because he trusted the Lord. The walls fell because they trusted the Lord. Israel defeated many, many armies because they trusted the Lord. They held up the hands of Moses and they continued to win the battle. They defeated the enemies because they trusted the Lord. They trusted in the power of His might. And so we need to be strong in the Lord. We need to be strong in the power of His might. Listen, the nature of our armor is very quick. Nature, you know, we've been given armor by God. We know that. Ephesians chapter 6, you read the whole thing. The armor of God is a strong, offensive, powerful piece of equipment in a battle against the devil. Our waist girded with truth, breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the shield of faith, right? That protect us from the fiery, wicked darts of the devil, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I want you to notice something in all of that. All of that armor is to protect us from the front. Shield. Breastplate, helmet, sword, right? What does that mean? What does that mean? You know what it means? It means that you go forward in your fight. You destroy all that sin in front of you. In your eyes, you destroy it. In your heart, you destroy it. You move forward in the battle. And there will be nothing behind you to harm you. When a person becomes a new creation, it affects how we stand, how we walk, how we sit. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, they teach us that. Remember, we're sitting with Christ in heavenly places. We're walking in a manner worthy of our calling, and we're standing firm in battle. Psalm number 1, blessed is the man who what? Walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. It doesn't say he reads it day and night. He might, but he meditates on it day and night. I like the person of the body of Christ when I walk up to him and I start a conversation and they go, you know, that reminds me of something about Mark 16:16. You know, that gives me a great idea on how I can talk to people about Matthew chapter 7. Their mind is always on God. It meditates on the precious Word of God night and day. Remarkable. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. To all the faithful who are in Christ Jesus. What a remarkable thing that is. And we also have to remember that we have to examine ourselves, test ourselves, make sure that we are in the faith. We don't want to be disqualified if we want to be a new creation in Christ. Always be serious about the Word of God. There's nothing to joke about. We have very little time on this earth. We have very little connection with the people of the world. And we need to take every opportunity to let our light shine. Show the world what a new creation is. That happens while we stand, while we walk, and while we sit. We have a song of invitation this evening. And the song number 835 is what Calvin has chosen. And the song says, there's a fountain free. 'Tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. Right? And it is a free fountain. Metaphorically, it's talking about the grace of God, about the love of God, the power of God to save us and to give us thirst while we're in a dry and sustenance and water while we're in a dry and thirsty land, this life, this earth. It's a free gift. But you know what? You have to know the address in order to get the free gift. How do you get there? The gift is there. He's extended it out to you. How do you get the free gift? You know the address. It's that simple. How do you get to my house in Kenmore? You can't get there if you don't know the address. So how do you get to heaven? You can't get there if you don't know the address. And if I tell you how to get to my house in Kenmore and you decide that's not really the right way, so you take another way, you'll never get to my house in Kenmore. And if you think there's a different way, a better way than God's address to get to heaven, you'll never get to heaven either. What is the address? Jesus said in John chapter 6 verse 45 that you must hear and be taught of God in order to come to Him. So we have to hear the word of God, which is faith. We have to be taught, and that draws us to Jesus. Jesus then says, you have to repent of your sin, or you will perish. Luke chapter 6, verse 23. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 24, that you have to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, He says, you must confess Me before men, and I will confess you before my Father. There's the address. And then He said, believe and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's the address. If you haven't done that tonight, I strongly encourage you to accept the Lord's invitation. And if you have done that and you need to deal with something in your life that isn't quite right, do so now. If you need our help, if you need our prayer, then please do so now. So I invite you, anyone, to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.